Scripture reading for this evening you can find in the first book of Samuel, chapter 28, 1 Samuel 28. Let us hear the word of God. And it came to pass in those days, the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare, to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. The Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. The woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled and said unto him, Behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand, and have hearkened unto thy words, which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he refused, and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him. And he hearkened unto their voice, so he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. May God bless the reading of his holy and solemn word to us this evening. But our beloved, our text for this evening you can find in 1 Samuel 28. We'll consider this entire chapter. We'd just like to read the focal point of this chapter in verse 6. When Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. The scripture contains many examples from which we can learn many valuable lessons. Hebrews 11 has the hall of faith with all the examples of the saints, both negative and positive examples, and yet one thing that is evident in that chapter is the grace of God in the lives of his people. And yet there are also examples that we can learn from in Scripture that are difficult to grapple with, and yet teach us valuable lessons. Even the lives of those who end in darkness, in misery, in sorrow. And these examples, while not pleasant to the flesh, they are written there for our warning, for our instruction. As the Word of God tells us, all Scripture is there to correct us, to lead us in righteousness. This evening we have such an example before us in the person of King Saul. And as we consider his example, we see reflected there not just an individual example to learn from for our own lives, but an example that we are called to learn from as a church, both this local church and the wider church in this nation. And also an example that we are called to learn from as a nation. Because Saul was a leader, the king of the nation of Israel. And so if we follow the life of Saul, we find him walking a dangerous road, the road to Endor. Let's follow Saul this evening as he travels down that road. Let us learn its lessons and heed its warnings. Both young and old this evening, both believer and unbeliever, this chapter has important lessons to teach us. So our theme tonight is this, the road to Endor. The first thing we need to consider is its eerie silence as Saul walks this road. Secondly, we need to consider its utter darkness. And thirdly, its bitter end. Its eerie silence. The road to Endor is one of complete and eerie silence. It's not that Saul is silent. It's not that as Saul walks this road as we would walk a road today, that everything is quiet around us, nature has ceased to sing and to make sounds. But the silence on this road to Endor is much deeper, much more serious than the silence of man or the silence of nature. The silence on the road to Endor is a divine silence. It is the silence of heaven. Heaven that has been sealed off for King Saul and his disobedience and his rebellion. It is a silence that indicates divine displeasure. As we heard last night, we pick up that strand. That God will be silent if we continue in disobedience and rebellion. That's what we see reflected here. This divine silence on this road to Endor indicates heavy judgment upon the life of Saul. God gives him over to himself. So we read in Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. God gave them over to sensual lusts. God gives them over to a reprobate mind, to an unsound mind. God judges King Saul with divine silence. But how? How in the world did Saul ever get there? How does an individual today get on the road to Endor? How does a church get on the road to Endor and experience the divine silence of God as one of his judgments? How does a nation get on the road to Endor? It begins long before this chapter in which we find Saul. In order to make sense of this eerie silence, we need to go back to 1 Samuel 15. Children and young people, perhaps you know that history. The prophet Samuel came to Saul and he said, "What is the bleating of sheep that I hear?" Saul had come fresh from the battle with the Amalekites. He had disobeyed the express command of God to destroy them from the face of the earth. He had taken the spoils of war, the women and the children and the animals, and he had taken them and kept them. And it's because of this that the Lord had rejected Saul from being king. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 18, Samuel comes with the word of God, and he says, "Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto this day." And there Samuel had torn a piece from Saul's robe, indicating that the kingdom had been torn from Saul and would now be given to David, the man after God's own heart. Saul had disobeyed God, you see. He thought he could get away with saving the spoils of war, with not destroying the enemies of the Lord entirely. At the heart of it is disobedience to the word of God. And that's where that silence begins. That's where the road to Endor begins. Disobedience, a turning away from the word of God. Even just a partial obedience. The Lord's displeasure is evident in Saul's life, as the favor of the Lord now shifts from Saul to David. In 1 Samuel 16, verses 13 and 14, we read that the Holy Spirit, which had equipped Saul to serve as king, had left him. The Lord had departed from him and rushed upon David to equip him, to anoint him to become king. The Spirit of the Lord had left him as a result of his disobedience. In 1 Samuel 22, Saul continues to show his rebellion against God. He had all the priests killed at the hand of Doeg the Edomite, except for Abiathar, who escaped to David's camp with the sad news of what had happened. As Abiathar fled, he took the Urim with him, those stones which revealed to Saul the will of God. In 1 Samuel 28, verse 3, we read that the prophet Samuel is dead. The mouthpiece of God to Saul has been taken away from him. You see how that silence is slowly pervading that road to Endor. Saul had set himself on this pathway through willful disobedience, ignored the warnings of the prophet, gave no mind to the fact that the Urim was now taken away and with David. All the means that God had supported Saul with are being withdrawn. God is withdrawing himself because of Saul's disobedience. This is where the road to Endor begins. Disobedience to the word of God. Rebellion against God. And in our chapter this evening, we find Saul fully on the road to Endor with no divine guidance, with no favorable divine presence to lead and to guide him. Saul is alone. And heaven is silent. It's confirmed in this chapter. Verse 4, context is set. Saul is being besieged by a large Philistine army. You can almost picture him, can't you, standing on Mount Gilboa as he observes the Philistine army, as he sees the multitude of horses and soldiers. Fear grips him as he observes the scene before him, a gut-wrenching, heart-stopping, mouth-drying fear as he sees these soldiers below him. As heaven is silent to his cries. Verse 5 tells us that he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And what did this fear do to Saul? It did drive him to God, but not in repentance. He cries out to the Lord, but what is the Lord's answer to him? It's silence. It's nothing. When Saul inquired of the Lord, we read these chilling words, "The Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets." No more revelation from God. No more indication of defeat, of the divine presence with Saul and with the nation of Israel. These dreadful consequences of his disobedience come to haunt him as he walks this road to Endor. It's an eerily silent road. Saul reaps what he sows. He confesses it himself in verse 15. God has departed from me and answereth no more. He has sown the wind and reaped the whirlwind. There's a finality in this divine silence as Saul travels this road to Endor that shows that God will not tolerate unrepentant disobedience. There will come a time when rebellion and disobedience will be met with holy silence, either individually, corporately as a church, both in the narrow sense here and in the broader sense and as a nation. The words of Proverbs 1, verses 26 through 28 ring true with solemnity, where God says, I will laugh at your calamity, I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. The road to Endor is silent. The Lord answered him not. Beloved, let us learn that disobedience to the word of God sets us on that road to Endor. A lack of repentance, initial repentance and ongoing repentance in the Christian life. Could set us on the road to Endor. The lack of repentance as a church, the lack of repentance as a nation could set us on the road to Endor. Can we live with that thought? That heaven would remain silent because of our disobedience. The road to Endor is silent, but it's also utterly dark. We see that in Saul's desperation to hear a word of revelation from somewhere. You see, he cannot tolerate the silence. He could have repented and returned back to God and received the word of God again, but he didn't do that. His silence drove him to despair. Matthew Henry comments, Saul knocked on the door of heaven but was met with silence, so he knocks on the door of hell and received an answer, but not the one he was looking for. He knocked on the door of heaven, was met with silence. So he knocks on the door of hell and received an answer, but not the one he was looking for. Saul is a desperate man. He needs to hear something from somewhere, no matter where it's from. It leads him straight to the pit of hell, to the darkness of hell and the powers of darkness and the occult. If only he could speak to Samuel again, if only he could find someone who could call up Samuel from the dead. He needs to look for a woman who could communicate with the dead, a necromancer, a woman who had a familiar spirit. But as he bids his servants to go and find this woman, he shows his hypocrisy, because he had in verse 3, we read he had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. He had done so in accordance with the very commands of God from Leviticus 20, verse 27, Exodus 22, verse 18, and Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 11. There we read God's express command not to tolerate the presence of these sorts of people who practice the dark arts. The very command that Saul had obeyed a while ago, he now transgresses in his desperation to hear something to hear from them even. Disobeys again the word of God from Leviticus 19, verse 31, which states, "Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." What's Saul doing here? He's saying that God is not enough. He's saying that he needs something extra. He needs some extra revelation, even if it means going to the darkness of hell to hear it. This is his last resort. He goes to knock on the door of hell for an answer to his problem. He disguises himself. He puts on another coat. And he goes under the cover of darkness. He's now literally on the road to Endor. Under the cover of darkness, to consult the powers of darkness. He could have turned. He could have repented. But he went knowingly, walking the dark road to Endor. He arrives at the witch's house and knocks on her door and tells her what he wants. In verse 8, "I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee." Saul, Saul, what are you doing? The woman even reminds him of what he had done in putting away these people. Here's a goat, as it were, in the mercy of God to probe Saul's conscience. Don't you remember what you did? But by this time, his conscience is seared. Instead of listening, instead of turning, Saul does something else even more heinous than before. He swears by the Lord's name. He invokes God to practice this great wickedness that no harm would come to this woman, to ensure her safety and protection. The deal is struck. Bring up Samuel. Samuel. Samuel is the man of the hour for Saul. Not God, but Samuel. This is the man that can help me. Surely you can call him back from the dead and he can speak with me. You can almost imagine the darkness of this scene as it unfolds before us. The woman begins muttering and peeping. But she ends with a shriek of terror, as something beyond the ordinary has happened. This is not something that she was used to. This was something out of the ordinary. And it's here that Scripture hands us a great problem as we wrestle with what is really happening here. Is this really Samuel speaking, or is it not? There are generally two views that commentators take to explain what has happened here. The first view is this, that Samuel has indeed come back from the dead. That God has allowed this to speak once more with Saul. There are four reasons that commentators believe this is Samuel. First of all, the text specifies that it was Samuel. There's nothing else to indicate that it wasn't. The second reason is that the woman was terrified because it was not one of the familiar spirits that she was used to dealing with. This is something beyond her power. Thirdly, there's accurate prophecy in the following verses of what would happen to Saul the very next day. Fourthly, there are other instances in Scripture where men come back from the dead to speak. One example is the Mount of Transfiguration, where Elijah and Moses speak with Jesus. So the text specifies that it was Samuel. The woman was terrified because this was something beyond her power. There's accurate prophecy in these verses. And other examples from Scripture, such as Moses and Elijah. The second view, which I believe to be the more biblical view, is this, that the devil is impersonating Saul, or Samuel, rather. The devil is impersonating Samuel. There are 9 reasons to support this view. The first is that witches and those who practice the dark arts cannot resurrect good men and bring them to this world. Witches cannot disturb and resurrect good men and bring them to the world. Secondly, God was silent before, and therefore would not have allowed Samuel to speak to Saul. God's silence was not broken. Thirdly, Samuel ascended out of the earth and not from heaven. He accepted worship from Saul, which Samuel would never have accepted as a mere man. Fourthly, everything that is told Saul is used to drive him to despair. To despair of mercy. Fifthly, the devil helped Saul excuse the sin of saving the Amalekites before. Now he uses it to make him despair. That's a familiar tool of the devil, isn't it? He helps us excuse sin, and then he uses it to drive us to despair. That's what we find here in these verses. The woman's reaction was one of surprise because this experience was different because it was the devil impersonating Samuel. It was something beyond her power. Something beyond the darkness that she normally was accustomed to. The powers of darkness were heightened in these moments. Seventh, Calvin comments that God sometimes gives to devils the power of revealing secrets to us which they have learned from the Lord. James 2, verse 19 states that the devils fear God and tremble. They know God and they tremble. If we read the accounts of Christ's temptation in the wilderness, Satan knew Scripture. He knew the word of the Lord, though he misquoted it. So God sometimes gives to devils the power of revealing secrets to us, which they have learned from the Lord. Eighth, the dead do not return but are impersonated by evil spirits. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 and 6 tell us that the dead do not have any participation in the things done under the sun anymore. The reason why Moses and Elijah came down on the Mount of Transfiguration was in a cloud of glory, not in the moments of hellish darkness. 2 Kings 2, verse 9. Elijah says to Elisha, "Ask what you will of me before I go away." Elijah was going away from Elisha. When he was dead, when he was gone, he wouldn't be able to do that anymore. The ninth reason is the Bible uses the language of observation. All that the woman saw was an old man coming up, covered with a mantle. Based on this, Saul perceived that it was Samuel. Much ink has been spilled on this question. Let's not spend our energy looking at this, trying to determine what is actually taking place. Let us remember the main point. Saul is aggravating his soul. Saul is aggravating his demise by walking this dark road to Endor and turning to this woman. This was an abomination in the sight of God, regardless. His action was indicative of a seared conscience and a hardened heart. It's interesting, isn't it? If we go back to 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, what did Samuel say upon Saul's disobedience? Listen carefully. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Those words are prophetic. As we find Saul on the dark road to Endor, straight to the witch's abode, walking straight into the sorrow that lies in store there. Saul had come seeking light for his path, but he walked straight into the darkness of hell. This road is silent. This road is dark. This road has a bitter end. The road to Endor has a bitter end. Saul hears chilling words from the mouth of this evil spirit. But first, there's another probe of his conscience. Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? But Saul ignores that too, and he lays out his case in verse 15, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God is departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. He wants to know what to do. But he knew what to do. Obedience, Saul, is better than sacrifice. Those are the words that Samuel told him long before this. Wholehearted obedience to the commands of God, to God himself, submission to the King of Kings. The only thing he should have done here is flee from the witch's abode and go back to God. But he doesn't. There's only sorrow. In response to Saul's complaint, this voice from hell affirms four things for Saul, driving him to despair. The first thing that we see affirmed here is Saul's real enemy. and it's God. If God is your enemy, Saul, what hope is there of returning? Verse 16, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and has become thine enemy? It is true that Saul is making himself the enemy of God by disobeying him. His rebellious heart was turned against God in disobedience. But this affirmation only drove him to despair of mercy. Isn't that a device of the evil one? If God is your enemy, what hope is there of returning? But beloved, God is not silent yet. It struck me sitting in church last night as we were hearing of the judgment of God, of the silence of God that can come upon us if we're not careful. Struck me with wonder that we were sitting there and we were hearing the very voice of God speaking to us. We heard him again this morning. We hear him again tonight. There is still a way back because God speaks. If we are living in rebellion, we should take seriously these words. But not to drive us to despair, but to drive us to the feet of the cross, where there is life, where there is hope, where the enemies of God are reconciled through Jesus Christ. Beseech you once more, if you are walking this road to Endor, be reconciled to God. Second, this impersonator also affirms Saul's lost kingdom as a result of his wicked disobedience and rebellion. He says in verse 17, and the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even David. Again, here's this hard reality placed before Saul. Your kingdom is lost. But just because the kingdom was lost didn't mean that Saul's soul was entirely lost. There was still a way back. That's true of us today as well. Though we might lose many things, though we might lose our reputation as a nation, though we might be driven into persecution as a church, though we might be assaulted individually as believers, it doesn't mean that everything is lost. Because the kingdom is in the hand of one, the greater David. Scepter is of mercy and of grace. This evil spirit affirms, thirdly, Saul's impending defeat, the hand of the Philistines. In verse 19, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel. Saul has come to Endor seeking victory for him and for his armies. The message is one of defeat. Another barb to drive him to despair. But the defeat of Israel did not have to be the defeat of Saul. The defeat that we might face in the courts, the question of marriage, does not mean we face complete and utter defeat. Let's not be tempted into thinking that. Because Christ is still on his throne. Just because we face defeat individually, if you're striving against sin and the power of Christ, doesn't mean it's the end for you individually. Don't be driven to despair like Saul was here. But turn back to God. Fourthly, this evil spirit finally affirms Saul's death. Sandwiched right between the news of defeat is the news of Saul's death, the darkest news that he could have received. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. These are hell's words come up to paralyze Saul, to make him despair. You're going to die tomorrow, Saul. It's all over. If you knew you're going to die tomorrow, or even tonight, wouldn't that drive you to repentance? Wouldn't that bring you to the feet of mercy? Not so with Saul. Verse 21, we read, and the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled, quaking, fearing, undone within himself, paralyzed because of these words from the pit. The woman, she shows Saul a measure of sympathy and kindness, doesn't she? She feels sorry for Saul. She wants him to eat the fat calf. She bakes him unleavened bread, but it's really hell's meal to satisfy Saul, to lull him into greater sleep. Even after hearing these words, Saul could have turned back to the word of God. He was not yet beyond mercy. Obedience is better than sacrifice. As this meal is spread before Saul, and as he eats it, it's as if hell is celebrating the despair of Saul. Reminds us, doesn't it, of another man in Scripture. Partook of a meal of unleavened bread. Judas Iscariot. Driven to despair, walked the silent and dark road to Endor, walked it all the way to the end, to death and despair. What a history. What a history of a man who knew the Word of God. A man who is equipped with the Holy Spirit to rule the people. But he turned. Got on the road to Endor by disobeying the word of God. There are four lessons, four applications that I want to leave with you tonight to show the contemporary relevance of the life of Saul. The poet captures the sorrow, the darkness, the contemporary warning of this history. Oh, the road to Endor is the oldest road and the craziest road of all. Straight it runs to the witch's abode, as it did in the days of Saul. And nothing has changed for the sorrow in store for such as go down on the road to Endor. Nothing has changed. The first lesson that we need to learn is this. We've already touched on it. The road to Endor begins with small disobedience. You've been there, haven't you? Disobeyed and found out, and you tried to reason your way out of it. Be careful. Because that small disobedience, that partial obedience, that we reason away in our minds, can snowball into greater and greater disobedience and rebellion. Saul had the word of God. Through Urim, through the prophets, how much more we have the Word of God. How are you living the Word of God in your life? We obey one section here, but not another section there. Do we reason away our sin, or do we say, Lord, all is open before Thee? I confess my sin against Thee. Thee only have I sinned. Let us rather obey God's word whenever it is spoken. Children, you know this song, don't you? Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little ears, how you hear. That's true not just for children, it's true for adults as well. We need to obey the Word of God whenever we hear it in its fullness. When we're called to repent, we're to repent. When we're called to live in purity, we're supposed to live in purity. This morning we heard the Ten Commandments. That is exactly what we are supposed to follow. God doesn't lessen His standard for us. We can never say that we couldn't obey anyway, so we just try to do our best. No. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And when it comes to the issue of obedience, it brings us right to the heart, doesn't it? Brings us to our heart and how it is over against God. God sees the sincerity or lack of sincerity in our obedience. God sees whether our obedience is tied to the obedience of Christ's. God sees whether our obedience is merely superficial and outward and hypocritical. Or He sees whether our obedience is genuine. How is your heart before God? Is it one of obedience? Is it one that seeks to put down the rebellion of the old man? Looking to Christ, the perfectly obedient King? First lesson is one of obedience. Far better to obey the Word of God. When we see our disobedience, where does it bring us? Not to humble us in repentance before God, turning from sin to God. The second lesson we learn is we see how awful divine silence is. We heard it last night. God's judgment and God's displeasure is reflected in silence from heaven. We learn that God does not deal lightly with sin. Through this history, God is calling us as individuals, as a church community, as a nation, as a wider church to repentance. He calls us to consider this divine silence on the road to Endor as a real possibility for those who continue to ignore the Word of God, for those who walk in opposition to the Word of God. Walter Chantry, in his book on David, remarks, when nations and leaders turn from the Word of God, the occult emerges to take a prominent place in their societies. It's not just leaders anymore. How many are going to hell's door for an answer to life's problems? How many are relying on human wisdom and humanistic thinking to answer life's problems? The silence of heaven is an awful reality. It led to death and despair for Saul. But tonight, God is still speaking. He lifts up before us one who endured his father's silence, so that we might enjoy the fellowship and the warmth, the continued word of God from heaven. He has sent his son to endure that silence so that we do not have to endure it. You see, there's still hope. There's hope for you as an individual. There's hope for us as a church. There's hope for us as a nation. Not in laws, not in Supreme Courts, not in presidents and senators and representatives. It's in Christ. It's in the gospel. Thirdly, we need to hear God's word whenever it is spoken. No matter how much we think and feel that heaven is closed, God still speaks to us. Open his word and he's speaking to you. It's a living word. Some of you say, well, that must become the word of God to me. It is the word of God to you today. Nothing changes that. God is not yet silent. He's still speaking. If you push it away with these excuses saying it has to become the word of God to me, Christ has to reveal himself to me. He is doing it whenever you open his word. Some of you are critical when you hear the word. I'm not speaking of those who give constructive help. Speaking to those who bear a bitter spirit of criticism within their hearts, who make it a personal thing when you hear the word of God preached. You have the audacity to say that it ought to be otherwise. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful how you hear. Whenever God speaks, we need to pay attention. He speaks in these last times through His Son. Yes, He speaks through sinful and weak men. But He speaks through His Son. Let us therefore take the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. Lest we slip from the moorings of the Word of God and we're like a ship adrift at sea. We need to hear God's Word. That's the warning. In spite of the darkness and despair and death that attends the life of Saul, we can make sense of this darkness, of this history, by turning back to the opening chapters of the first book of Samuel. There Hannah prays and sings a powerful song of God's sovereignty, of God's providence, of one who brings down the proud and exalts the humble. God brings down Eli and his sons. He raises up Samuel to speak the word of God. God brings down Saul as king, and he raises up David, the man after his own heart, to lead his people. The history of redemption is rich. Saul's life as king illustrates for us that Israel's hope was not tied to him. There was another king coming who would be the man after God's own heart, not just David. But one of his seed would sit on the throne forever, Christ. Beloved, that's where this history ought to bring us tonight. Not to despair, but to the feet of King Jesus, the Son of David, in whom there is life and light and liberty, whose yoke is easy, whose burden is light, whose word sheds light upon our path. Is a lamp unto our feet. What is there not to love about him? He gives us a different road. The road of salvation. What a contrast between these two roads, isn't there? The road to Endor. Silent, dark, and bitter. The road of Christ, the road of salvation, light, life, and liberty. What road are you on tonight? Amen. Lord, we have heard thy word, and we pray now for grace to heed thy word and to obey it. We have been left without excuse now. We pray that thou wilt be with thy children, that thou wilt keep our feet the narrow path, the King's highway of holiness, walking according to thy word, never departing from it, but clinging to thy statutes. For thy word gives us life and light. Be with those who are on that road to Endor. Those who are walking in their disobedience, we pray, Lord, rescue them. Pluck them. Awaken them. That they would not end in despair, but they would end in hope, in life, in Christ. Let thy word also give us perspective as we face the coming weeks. And the Supreme Court hands down its decision on marriage. Lord, help us to see that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. Against the powers of darkness in high places. We thank thee that thy kingdom will prevail. No matter what the outcome would be, but we pray for a positive outcome. That decision would be the beginning of a turning of individuals, of churches, of this nation away from Endor, away from hell and destruction and judgment and silence. The humbling of thy people would be the beginning, the turning back from the road to Endor. To see Christ and Him only. So, Lord, we pray, give us what we need in this coming week. Preserve and strengthen us against the evil one in our own individual lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of the church. We might know thy power and thy presence with us. We ask this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.